I start this morning with a simple question. I suppose some of you children will identify it with it right away. I don't want you to scream or yell or make any kind of commotion. I just want you to raise your hand if you are a fan of roller coasters. Oh, wow. All right. A lot of roller coaster fans around here. And let me guess, the scarier the better. If that's your mindset, the scarier the better, put your hands up. Say, that's me. The scarier the roller coaster, the better. Okay, you can put your hands down. You know something about roller coasters, I'll just tell you, I'm not a big roller coaster fan. I've never been a big roller coaster fan. I like my feet on terra firma, on the ground. That's how I am. But I understand some of you like roller coasters. Do you know there's one thing that prevents a roller coaster from being simply too scary for each of you? You can look at me and say, there's nothing that could make a roller coaster too scary. There's nothing that would make it so that I would say I don't want to go on that roller coaster. I think you might not be telling the truth there. There's one thing on the roller coaster that keeps it from simply being too scary, and that is a safety harness, a seat belt. That little bar that clicks down and holds you in your place so you can barely move. Now, I want you to imagine something. Imagine that you were going on a roller coaster that didn't have a seat belt. Imagine that you were going on a roller coaster that didn't have a bar on it, that didn't have any safety harness, and you were going up and down, and you were going upside down, and you were going sideways and flailing all over the place. I bet all of you would say, no, I don't think I want to go on that roller coaster. That's a little too much for me, especially when I'm 100 feet above the ground. You know, I thought about that roller coaster. I thought about that safety belt, that bar that fixes us in place when we come to Psalms 112. And the psalmist in Psalm 112 is describing a person who he calls blessed. Now, some of you know what it is. Someone asks you how you're doing, you say, I'm blessed. That's all I'm doing. You ask someone else, how are you doing? They say, hey, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. We know what it is to say the word, I'm blessed. But the question here is, what does it mean to be blessed? What is this, the characteristics of this person who the psalmist says in Psalm 112, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. I want us to look at two verses that tell us something really remarkable about this blessed man. Two verses that tell us something that is such a challenge to us in our culture today and in the things that we struggle with on a daily basis. I want us to focus today on verse 7 and on verse 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. There's that word, fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. You know, I'm speaking to a number of people today who feel like their life is and has been something of a roller coaster. Sometimes it feels like they're upside down. Sometimes it feels like they're going around a curve and they don't know whether they're going to make it to the other side. Amen. They're going through a lot of difficulty in life. And maybe your life is all sunshine and birds chirping right now, but you know that coming up there's going to be another roller coaster ride. There's going to be something else. There's going to be some evil tidings, as this verse says, that comes into your life. And I'm speaking to people today who, if you're like me or like the ones you know, you may be a little worried. You may be a little bit anxious about what's coming up around that curve. You may be a little bit afraid of what you're going through right now. You're on that roller coaster. But friend, may I tell you about this blessed person today? This blessed person, my Bible says, he shall not be afraid of those evil tidings. He's got nothing to be afraid of. This person not only is not afraid, my Bible says, this blessed person, his heart is fixed. And I want to suggest for you this morning that when you go through the roller coaster of life, if you don't have a safety harness on, if you don't have that bar that's holding you in place, you are going to be afraid. Your life is going to be one anxiety right after another. But friends, when the blessed man, when the blessed woman is the one whose heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, truly then this blessed one can say, I'm not afraid. We're going to look at three characteristics of this blessed person today. What makes this person so blessed that he can say, my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And these three characteristics are going to be the title of our message today. Fearless, fixed, free. Fearless, fixed, free. And we'll ask whether those characteristics of this blessed person are your characteristics today, are my characteristics. Let's look at the first of these characteristics. The blessed man is a fearless man. The blessed woman is a fearless woman. Now, look at verse 7 with me. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Now, I can promise every one of you in here that you've been afraid before. That I've been afraid before. We know what it is to be afraid. We know what it is to be afraid of bad circumstances. We know what it is to be afraid of bad people. We know what it is to be afraid of any number of things, whether they're real fears or whether they're just imagined fears. We all know what it is to be afraid. And that's why I think we so hold up those people who appear not to be afraid. You know when you the idea of a superhero, of a movie character, that we all say, wow, that person is great. They're the person who stands up in danger and they're not afraid, they're not scared, they're standing up and saying, bring it on. We look at that person and we say, wow, he's got something I don't have. She's got something I don't have. I'd be scared, I'd be afraid. We all know what it is to be fearful. So what an amazing thing it is when it's said of this blessed man, of this blessed woman, that they are not afraid. But you see, friend, what are they not afraid of? Afraid of evil tidings. Do you know how we could say that again in more modern words? Bad news. They're not scared of bad news. Do you know what it is to be scared of bad news? Do you know what it is to look ahead and worry what bad news is coming in the door tomorrow? What bad news is coming in the door next week? Do you know what it is to be afraid when you actually get bad news? A little over 5 years ago, I was out in South Minneapolis. I was out actually at Trent's house. We had just visited my buddy Trent. We were out there at the door. I had just had an MRI for some headaches that I'd been having. I got a call on my phone from my doctor. My doctor said, I'm sorry to tell you, you have a brain tumor. You have a brain tumor. We think it's cancer. How do you deal with that kind of bad news? How do you deal with those kind of evil tidings that come up? Now, a few years later, we got a call. We got some news. We said, your father's melanoma is spread all over his body. It's not just contained in one place anymore. And that pretty much is a death sentence when it comes to melanoma. He fought for a year or so after that point before he went to heaven. You see, friend, how do you deal with that bad news? How do you deal with it comes in the door, your boss knocks on the door and say, I'm sorry, you don't have a job anymore. The bill comes in that you never thought you were going to get, and you don't have the money in your bank account to pay for it. You get a phone call, and your child's been in a car accident, or there's been something else. Bad news. And we all know what this bad news is like. And so sometimes we're so tempted to look ahead and just say, I don't even want to, I can't even think about it. All I can do is worry about what's going to happen next. Or then bad news actually hits us, and we're a wreck. We're afraid of what's coming next. We know what this is. I'm looking around and seeing people nod their heads because we know what it is to be fearful of evil tidings. Friend, can I tell you something? You're going to get bad news in your life. I'm going to get bad news in my life. Don't look ahead and think that your life is going to be perfect and there's never anything going to be the problem. This man says, even a blessed man has bad news. Do you know, friend, there are people that are good, blessed people that are serving God, and they get bad news too. They get evil tidings too. Why? It's the world that we live in, friend. Those are the bad tidings that we all get. It will happen. It will come to pass. But you see, what is the response, the natural response of us is to dread, is to look at it and to say, I don't want that to happen. Do you know something that you can use your fear as a very good diagnosis about? You will fear the loss of whatever you value the most. Did you know that? Do you know that if I have something in my garage that I don't care about, I've never thought about it twice, I'm not sitting up at night worrying that someone's going to break into my garage and steal it? Why? Because it's not worth anything to me. I don't even think about it. Ah, but what about the thing that I consider the most precious? What about the thing that's the most valuable to me, that it cost me the most to buy, or the person that is most precious to me? Oh, then I say, no, not bad news about him. Not bad news about her. Not bad news about that. No, we're fearful. You see, friend, you will fear the loss of what you treasure the most. And this is why we fear bad news, because we look at our loved ones and we say, I can't imagine life without them. I can't imagine life with them in this condition. I can't imagine life without this possession, without my job, without my house. So we fear bad news about those things. We're scared of it. This is the natural response. But what Scripture says about this person is that he's completely fearless. He doesn't look at anything and worry. There's nothing in his life that bad news could come, and he says, oh no, I can't go on living. There's nothing in his life that he's fearing being removed. You say, that's impossible. That can't be the case. How can anyone be like that? Well, what about Philippians 4 and verse 6 that tells us, be careful for nothing? And that word careful there doesn't mean doing a good job or being careful about things. It really means to be anxious. Don't worry about anything, he says. Jesus says, don't even think about what's coming up in the future. Take no thought for tomorrow what you're going to wear. Take no thought for tomorrow what you're going to eat. He says, because there's someone who's caring for you. Now, what would your life look like if you never lived in worry? What would your life look like if you never lived in anxiety? What would your life look like if you never looked ahead to what's coming in the future and were fearful? What would your life look like if bad news came in the door and instead of immediately biting your nails to stubs, you said, I'm not afraid? It might look a little bit differently than it does now, wouldn't it? Because this is our natural reaction. This is how we typically are. We are fearful people. We don't want to admit it. We put up a stone face. We put up and say, there's nothing, I'm not scared, but we know internally our heart is afraid. Oh, friend, what a remarkable characteristic of this blessed person. They are not afraid of that bad news, of those evil tidings. But we need to go underneath this fearlessness. What explains this fearlessness? Maybe you say, well, that's easy. There's some people that are really naturally fearful and some people that are really naturally just reserved and laid back. That's the difference. No, it's not the difference. The psalmist tells us what the difference is. And the second characteristic of this person is that he's just not just fearless, but he's fixed. Fixed. Look what he says here. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, verse 7. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Fixed, what do you mean by that? No, not fixed like a car. It means fixed as established. Fixed as meaning stable, as not being moved. Now notice the other words that are used in this passage to explain this concept. Look what he says in verse 6. This blessed man, surely he shall not be moved forever. And this word means to be shaken back and forth. Now, don't we often feel like that when bad news comes into our life or we worry about bad news? It's like we're a tree branch in the wind, just shaking back and forth. We have no stability. No, the psalmist says here, this person is established. He shall not be moved. Verse 7 says, his heart is fixed. Verse 8 says, his heart is established. You say, how does that happen? How do we get that kind of steadfastness? How are we established even in the midst of bad news? Well, friends, look at what Scripture says here in verse 7. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You say, okay, I'm starting to get it. I'm not afraid. My heart is fixed. It's established. It's not moving back and forth when bad news comes because I'm trusting in the Lord. You say, okay, that's great, preacher. Let's ready. Are we ready to go? No, it's got to go way deeper than that. Because the question for us is, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? How is it that trusting in the Lord makes me not afraid of bad news in the future? How is it that trusting in the Lord makes me deal with the bad news I'm dealing with right now and say, I'm not afraid, I'm not shaken, I'm not moved, I'm just standing here steadfast? What explains that? I'll tell you what does. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Well, trust in the Lord means to rest on Him. It means to put all your weight on Him. It means to rely on Him completely. But I'll tell you what it means very practically in this sense. Turn over to Psalm 118 with me. Psalm 118 for me. This is just a few short psalms over. Psalm 118 verse 6. Look what the psalmist says here. He says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side. Then he goes on two verses later to say, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. In other words, trusting in the Lord has something to do with knowing that He is for me. He is on my side. Do you know what that means to trust in the Lord? You say, I trust in the Lord. That just means to believe in Him. It just means to think about Him. It just means to believe that the Bible is true. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. You see, friend, what does the Bible say about you if you are in Jesus Christ this morning? What the Bible says about you is that one day you were dead in your trespasses and sins. One day you were not the friend of God, you were the enemy of God. Friends, that's each one of you and me. There was a time in your life where you were the enemy of God, as Scripture says, in your mind, by your wicked works, by your sin. And you were separated from God. God was not on your side. God did not have your back. You were not the child of God. But then, friends, Scripture says that the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, came down to earth. He lived as fully God. He was God in a man suit, in a body. He was God, but He was man. And He lived a perfect life on this earth. He took all of our bad news. He got bad news Himself. But the difference between Him and us is that He never sinned. He never violated one of God's laws. He never did one thing that God never told him to because He was God. He was the Son of God. And friends, what your Bible tells you about this is that when Jesus Christ came down to earth, He came to take two parties that were enemies and reconcile them together. It wasn't long ago that while I was working on a case as an attorney, and there were two parties that were very much at odds with one another. They were in a lawsuit. I was representing one of them. And there was called into the case what's called a mediator. A mediator is someone who comes between two parties that are fighting, two parties that are bickering. There are two parties over here with this position, and a mediator comes in the middle, in the median, and brings them together and says, let's talk. Can we figure this out? And sure enough, this mediator came between our two sides. We were in one room. The other side was in another room. This mediator, this judge, went back and forth between us. He got their position. He came back to us and said, you know, they got a point. You know, you got a tough case too. And he heard our position and went back to them and said, but you got a problem too over here. And you know what happened? We figured it out. We came together. We agreed. That's what a mediator does. What the Bible tells us is that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. God and man are enemies because God says, obey me, and man says, I will not. No, I won't. And so we have made ourselves the enemies of God. Jesus Christ came as God and as man so that he could speak to both parties. He came to God, and do you know what he said? God, I will take the punishment for their sin. I will die in their place. I will go on that cross for them. He said, God, won't you accept my perfect sacrifice? Won't you accept punishing me instead of punishing them? And God, his Father, says, I will. He goes to man. He says, you've got a problem too, man. Because if you keep on rebelling and rejecting God, you're going to go to hell for eternity. You don't want that. But guess what? I will be your bridge to God. Not only through my sacrifice will God punish me instead of you, but through my sacrifice, he will give you my righteousness. All those righteousnesses, all those ways that I kept the law perfectly, I will give it to you. You see, friend, as mediator, Jesus Christ did not get God to lower his standard a little bit. He didn't go to God and say, God, I know you demand perfection to get into heaven, but just lower the standard, the bar a little bit so more people can get in. No, he didn't do that. If you can imagine, on one side is the enemy of man. On the other side is God, and there's the great gulf of our sin in the middle, that great cliff in the middle. There was a bridge that got placed from one side to the other. It was the cross. It was the cross on which we are able then to be reconciled to God because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty that I deserve. Jesus Christ is willing to forgive my sin on the basis of his suffering for me. And I am able to go across that bridge not only because my sins have been forgiven, but because Jesus Christ has taken his righteousness and wrapped me in it as a new pair of clothes, as a new garment about me. And he says, now God is looking at you, and he's not seeing all your sin. He's seeing all of my righteousness. That's what Jesus says. Friends, the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, the moment that you walk across that bridge of the cross from being the enemy of God to being the friend of God, what Scripture says is that you are now the child of God, that no longer is God against you, opposed to you because of your sin, but now God is for you. God is on your side. Romans 8 says these wonderful words, if God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't that just make sense? If God is on your side, if God is united with you, if you are his child, who can possibly be against you? Now, friends, do you see why this makes a difference in whether our heart is fixed? Do you see why this makes a difference in whether we are fearful of what is going on or what will go on in our life? It makes this difference because the blessed man who is trusting in the Lord is living in the reality that God is on my side. That God is not some enemy to me. That God is not some distant, neutral observer sitting back and wondering how I'll make it through life. No, my friend, God is on my side. Do you know what that means? When bad news comes into my life, no matter how tragic, when the phone call comes that I have cancer or that I've lost my job or that some tragedy has come into my life, I don't look up into God and I say, God, where are you? I'm afraid. I say, God, you're on my side in this. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I'm not afraid. You're on my side in this. You're standing right next to me. You're doing this for my good. Is that the kind of reality that we live in? Friend, if it's not the reality we live in, we're going to be fearful when bad news comes. We're going to be afraid of bad news in the future. But no, when we are like this blessed person, when we live in the daily reality that God, by Jesus Christ, is now reconciled to me, He's on my side, He's for me, the King of all the universe is watching out for my care, is seeking even through bad news to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ, there's no room for fear anymore. There's no room for anxiety. Oh, friends, may we ask ourselves today, do I know that kind of trust? Do I know that kind of reliance, even in the face of tragedy, to say, I know through none of my good deeds, but through your Son, you're on my side. If you can't say that this morning with confidence that God is on your side, if you can't say this morning that Jesus Christ has reconciled you to God because you've taken that bridge of the cross, because you have trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, you can't say these blessed words. You have no hope other than to be afraid. You have no hope other than to be anxious. But it's the one who trusts in the Lord. The one who says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. That is the one that is the blessed person. So we see, first of all, the characteristic of this person is that he's fearless. We see, secondly, the characteristic of this person that he is fixed. And let's understand, third, the characteristic of this person, that he is free. He is free. Will you notice the wonderful characteristic of this person who's not afraid, this person whose heart is fixed, it's established, it's not being moved. Look at verse 5 with me. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Look down at verse 9. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. Now, friend, the result of the man who is, his heart is fixed, the person who is trusting in the Lord, is that he is generous. That she is generous. Now, we think of generosity simply as being maybe with our money. You give money to someone, that's a generous thing to do. But do you know the generous person is generous with all his resources, all her resources? Friends, do you know that when you live in the prison of anxiety and fear, do you know you have no freedom, no liberation to live generously? You know what it is, perhaps some of you, to live in that it feels like you're just in chains. When you're afraid, when you're worried, when you're anxious, you feel like you're just trapped. You can't do anything. Here's why. When you're anxious about whether your bills are going to be paid next month, what would make you go give away some of that money to someone else? You say, I can't. When you're worried about whether you're going to lose that person next to you or whether something is going to, bad news is going to come about a certain possession in your life, suddenly you're in chains. You can't let it go. You can't live a free life. You have to hold on to what you have. But you see, the one who's trusting in the Lord, who knows that God is on his side, is the one who is radically generous, who is liberated in his generosity, is the one who says, I can disperse. I can give my resources freely to other people. Now, why is that? You say, well, if I had the money of Bill Gates, I could be generous. If I had $2 billion and I could write a check today for $100 million, I'd be free. But friend, do you know that if God is on your side, you have someone on your side far more wealthy than Bill Gates? The one who, as Scripture says, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The one who is guaranteeing your obligations if you're living with him by faith is the one who has all resources because he made them all. He's on your side. Why would we fear our generosity? You say, I don't know about my time. I don't think I have too much time to give. If I were retired, if I didn't have a job, if I didn't have kids, if I didn't have a family, then I could be generous with my time. But friends, what about the one who knows no time, who was from everlasting to everlasting? He's God. A day with Him as with 1,000 years. He's the one on your side. Can't you be generous with the time that He's given to you? You see, we could go right up and down the list. The one who knows that God is on his side is the one who can take the resources that God has given him and say, use them for your purposes. Use my money with it however you want me to use it. Use my time however you want me to use it. Use my resources however you want me to use it. Oh, friends, may we not be those people that are clinging to the things that we think we possess when we are forgetting that God is on our side and He is the one who is behind us all. Now, friend, I said behind us all, but I really should say behind us in all things because, as I said, if you're not one of His this morning, you don't have that liberation to be generous. You don't have that liberation to be free in what you're doing because you don't have access to that resource. Very simply, do you know what the person who trusts in the Lord says? The person who lives in the reality that God is on my side? He looks up to Him and he says, God, what's mine is yours. My money is yours. Use it as you'd like me to. My time is yours. My family is yours. My husband or wife is yours. All these are yours. You take them. But he goes a step beyond that. He doesn't simply say what's mine is yours. He says what's yours is mine. If God be for me, who can be against me? As Ephesians 1 tells us, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Whatever is Christ is mine if I'm in Him. Scripture tells us so clearly, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The trusting person looks up to Him and says, your riches are my riches. Your resources are my resources because we're one together because God is for me. When you come down to that level, friend, when you come down to that foundation, to that basis, there's no room for fear. There's no room for anxiety. There's only room for the kind of liberated generosity that is able to take the resources God has given to us and disperse them, knowing that when we are following Him, He is able to take care of our needs. I love the old quote from the great missionary William Carey. William Carey was just a humble shoe cobbler, a shoemaker who left his comfortable place and went to travel to India to be a missionary of the gospel. He said these two phrases, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. In other words, when you are living your life in faith, you are looking up to Him and saying, God, I'm expecting great things from you because what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. And on the basis of that expectation, on the basis of that recognition that God is on his side, he goes out and starts attempting great things for God. Friend, do you believe that God has great things for your life? Do you believe that God has great things for this church? Do you believe that God has great things for the ministry that we have when we send buses out throughout all of Minneapolis? Do we believe that? Well, if we're going to expect those great things from God, if we're going to say, God is on my side, God is on the side of Straight Gate Church, God is on the side of the ministry that He has for us, well, that tells me something. We better be attempting great things for God. We better be giving of our time generously, maybe not just coming in, sitting in the pew on a Sunday morning. That means maybe we should be giving our resources generously to the work of God, not just enough that we think we can set by for the purpose. Maybe that means we should be giving generously other resources, maybe of our emotions, maybe of our thinking, maybe of whatever way God has given us to offer. Do you believe that God is on our side here? Do you believe that He is on your side? Well, friend, if you're like the blessed man, if you're like that person whose heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, you will be liberated to distribute even what you consider to be the most precious thing you have, because you know that you serve someone who is far more precious, and He's on your side. You know, young people, I asked you here at the beginning whether you like roller coasters. And a lot of you raised your hand, you love those roller coasters. Well, let me tell you, your life, my life, is like a roller coaster. There's going to be bad news that comes. There's going to be problems that enter in wherever you are. But what I urge you this morning is to be the blessed one, is to be the blessed man, the blessed woman who fixes their weight on the reality that God is on my side if I'm in Jesus Christ. But let me ask and speak very directly to some of you here this morning. If you're here this morning and you cannot say that God is on your side, you do not know whether Jesus Christ has reconciled you and God. You don't know God, whether God is your enemy or whether He's your friend. You just don't know one way or another. Friend, today can be the day where you come to Jesus Christ by faith. Today can be the day where you go to Him and say, "You are the one that came to earth so that God could be on my side. You are the one that came to reconcile me from God." In just a moment, we're going to bow our head. We're going to pray. If that's you this morning, there's a place right up here you can slip out and come to. Someone will take a Bible. They'll show you how you can be saved, how you can know that God is on your side. Won't you take that step of faith even today? Won't you be that blessed person, the one whose heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord? Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You for the blessedness of this one who has no room for fear, this one who has no room for anxiety, because they are trusting in the Lord. Oh, Father, bring us to that reality today. For each one of us who are Christians, I pray, Father, that we would know Your love for us, that we would know that You are on our side. Father, I pray for the one or more here who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray for those who don't know whether God is on their side or not. They've never come to Jesus Christ by faith. Would they come even today? Let's pause for just a moment with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If God has spoken to your heart today, you don't know whether God is on your side. You don't know whether you can put that trust in the Lord that He's going to take care of you. Why don't you slip out from where you're seated and come down to these steps here? Someone will take a Bible and they'll show you how you can be saved. They'll show you how you can trust in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. Is there anyone that would come this morning and say, I need that salvation for myself? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Father, may we know what that trust is, that we may live with that liberated generosity that is dispersing those resources that You have given to us. And we ask now, Father, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.